pretty soon the bathrooms will be also. Oh, let's just go to God one more time in prayer. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your church and for what you hope to accomplish in your church. God, may we receive your word today with gladness, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're finishing the book of Thessalonians today, and I'm so delighted to do so that we'll start 2 Thessalonians in a bit. But we're ending a great series that has been titled Hope for Today. There's many things that are happening within our culture and our society that would drive potentially Christians away from having hope, but God is carrying out his kingdom plan from the beginning of time to till now. Again, we consider that last week we just saw that he, by his Holy Spirit, hoped to sanctify us completely, to totally transform us into the image of his Son. We realize that we won't get there until Christ returns, but what a blessed hope that God would be perfecting us in so many ways that we would look like his Son, Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to look at four verses, so right at the end, 1 Thessalonians 5, 25 through 28, the essential practices of a healthy church. These four things sum up really what church ought to be and what church ought to do. What is God doing? God is sanctifying his church. What are we to do? We are to practice these things, as Paul concludes with these last four verses in the book of Thessalonians. Let's just dig into our text today, and we find a church that prays for its leaders. Essential to success in any ministry is a church that prays for its leaders. Three simple words, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us. Prayer is absolutely essential. Again, the apostle has just said, sanctify us completely, and we know for certain that pastors, elders, deacons, leaders are not perfect men. In fact, you might ask the question, why does Paul need prayer? He has arrived, he's achieved, he is the utmost in Christianity, and yet he here humbly asks for prayer. You know, it is true that many ministries have been destroyed by pastors who have failed through their pride, through their fear, through their lack of patience, God, through their arrogance. Prayer should constantly be lifted up for pastors. There is a reason why so many pastors fail, and the reason is that Satan hopes to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. If we can destroy its leaders, it can destroy the church. And so churches are often fragmented and futile in regard to what they are trying to accomplish because they have failed or they're suffering through failure of somebody in their leadership. I thank the Lord that we've been here a long time and we have had no scandal here at ABC. And I think that it's because God's people, you people, pray for us. You know, my challenge to you is in your life groups to spend some time praying for the elders of Avondale Bible Church. Lift them up by name, lift them up by concern, lift them up according to the word of God that they might be encouraged, but they need it. Notice that he says brothers. You know, Galatians 6:10 repeats this idea and calls it the household of faith. You know, there's a reason that the word of God seeks to quantify us as just fellow believers in the Lord. No hierarchy, no grand poopah, you know, no, none of that. In essence, we are brothers in Christ, brothers in the Lord. God chooses to use the language of family rather than the language of corporation. God chooses to unite us together as brothers in the Lord. And we, when we pray for one another, we begin to change. We begin to become concerned. We begin to consider what is going on in his life or her life. In the Church of Jesus Christ. And when I say her, I mean for those ladies who are working in our ministry. Do we pray for our leaders? We should never lose sight of that. Pastors in particular, elders in particular, are vulnerable for failure. Number two, prayer is essential for courage and clarity. Over in Ephesians 6 and verse 19, Paul says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I would fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Courage and clarity are two things that I want you to pray for. For anybody who gets in this pulpit, anybody who seeks to be a leader at Avondale Bible Church needs to be a person with courage. Courage, the willingness to stand in the gap, the willingness to face troubles of many kinds, the willingness to deal with difficult situations. Courage is essential. It is so easy to take a back seat. It is so easy to walk away. It is easy, in essence, to not take things too seriously. It is easy to preach messages that only God's people would love and are only positive. It's easy to do that. It is easy to teach people according to what their ears want to hear. We hope that at ABC we have not done that we have tried in all of our effort to fearlessly declare the word of God. What does it mean to be fearless? It is a willingness to do whatever God asks you to do, no matter what the consequences of God. That's tough. And so courage and clarity. You know, again, when we enter into the pulpit or we enter into a life group study or we enter into any situation in which you are teaching, there is a need for absolute clarity in how you come across. And so we try to organize our thoughts. We try to organize a sermon. We try to organize our teaching opportunity. But we should always be asking ourselves, am I clear? I wrote a statement on the top of my notes that says, these verses close Paul's letters to the Thessalonian church. Though brief, they reveal essential practices that keep a church spiritually strong: prayer, love, scripture, and grace. We ought to be able to summarize what we're saying in a few short words. And so prayer is essential for that kind of courage and clarity. Number three, prayer is essential for ministry. Notice that the text says for us, his leadership team, not just him, not just the big cheese. He prays for them all. I would remind you of how many times in the book of Thessalonians that Paul has said these things. In chapter 1 and verse 2, he says he thanks God for them. You know, do you make that one of your daily practices? God, thank you for the church of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the place that I'm going. Thank you for the friends that I've made there. God, hold us together, keep us together, unite us together in love. And so Paul thanked continually for them. In chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul prayed for them that God would supply whatever was lacking in their faith. And so we need to understand that prayer is often a needs-based response. What do we need, and God, will you supply it? God, what is it that we should do? Where is it that we should go? How should we accomplish the things that we're accomplishing? And what is lacking in regard to making those things happen? And so 3:10 prays for what is lacking. In 5:17, we found, again, the verse, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. If we were fair and we were honest to evaluate how often we spend time in prayer, is it a little bit in the morning? Is it a little bit of rub-dub, thanks for the grub for dinner time? You know, is it well, we got to pray because we're in life group? You know, what is it? Too often, we are not compelled to pray. We shrink back from it. And for whatever reason, we're too busy, we're too engaged in other things. And is it possible we have given up on the fact that God's word actually transforms things and changes things? God would not ask us to vainly appeal unless he intended to answer. And if he intended that we should listen and we should apply his word, we should pray for it. Pray without ceasing. You know, in the Connect Center in the back, we have a little list. Here's the ministries that we do at ABC. Now, I'm going to challenge you just to take one of those home and actually pray. God, I pray for the junior church program today. My wife is back there. She's gearing up for the Palm Sunday fiasco when the little kids will parade down the aisle and they'll wave their fans and it'll just be awesome, you know, and the song will be out of tune and out of state. It'll just be grand, right? God, pray for my wife as she leads that effort back there. You know, when we begin to do that, if we go through the ministry list, God, pray for our life groups that people will find a place to be, an identity to belong. We begin to engage in that kind of prayer. We then begin to look, God, what are you doing? You begin to see, well, how might I get involved in that process? You begin to act upon the greater word of God because you have become mindful of your request before God and you have an expectation that something's going to change. In Acts 2, verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. You know, too often we just leave off that. We devote ourselves to prayer, to the ministry of the word and to fellowship, the breaking of bread. I can't wait to get back to this summer. Again, when we do Summer in the Dogs, yes, we're going to do it again, Summer in the Dogs, and we're going to use our brand new fellowship space out here. Pray that be done, right? Can I get an amen on that thing? Can I get a serious, like, can we just be done now? All right, I'm done. I'm tired of the toilets already outside on these things, big green things that are welcoming the community in to share their time with us. Welcome. We need to devote ourselves to the breaking of bread. We need to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, and we'll get to that in a moment. But we need to be reminded that they constantly prayed, God, change the world. God, change me. God, grow the church. God, work within us. And this is what they did. If we're going to be a church that reflects the principles of the New Testament, this is what we need to do. we devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the preaching of the word of God, to the instruction. This is not the philosophies of men. These are not social constructs. These are not, you know, get-rich schemes. These are the words of God delivered through the apostles to us as recorded in his word. Do we need to do fellowship? Absolutely. And we're going to talk about that next. And so number two, a church that expresses genuine fellowship. The text reads, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. You know, I don't know if you're Eastern or Northern or Western or whatever, but we don't do this in Seattle, right? Occasionally we do. It is much more common all around the world, right, to do the one peck and the two peck and the three peck. I think that's a peck, peck, peck. I don't know what it is all about. But again, what does it say? It says, greet the brothers with a holy kiss. You know, church in our society has become industrialized, institutionalized in many ways. And so people can go to church and leave church and never really engage in the kingdom of God. Again, there's nothing wrong with a big church, but there ought to be this sense where we greet one another with the holy kiss. Every Sunday, Pastor John gets back there with the people in the Hebrews room and stresses the importance of greeting. You are welcome. Well, what should we do? Well, this genuine fellowship is mutual. Greet all the brothers. You know, I used to have a Cocker Spaniel and an Australian Shepherd. And if you know anything about these two particular breeds of dogs, they are happy to see you. And they will almost push you down. In fact, I still, after years where my dogs have been gone with Jesus, I know they're with Jesus. But for years afterwards, I braced myself and I opened the door because I would be, you know, slammed with my two dogs, you know. I like to watch YouTube, I'll admit this, where the dogs do all kinds of incredible things. My dogs did nothing incredible, but they did greet me. They did make me feel welcome. They did warm my heart. And this is really what we need to have in the Church of Jesus Christ. To greet really means to be happy to see you. I'm happy to see you. You know, that will never really happen for you until you get absolutely connected to a group of believers here at church where people will know your name. Again, we in Western culture, you know, particularly in Seattle area, have a difficulty, you know, being relational. I don't know what it is. We're a lot of white-collar people. We engage in kind of data-driven industries. And so we oftentimes are, we like to keep a holy distance between us and everybody else. This is an absolute challenge to that way of thinking, to greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, number two, this genuine fellowship has to be pure. It's with a holy kiss. Not a wet blanket kiss, not a kiss of Judas kiss. You know, it's a sincere, pure kiss. You know, it is important for us to acknowledge that when we think about the church, we should think about the people who go there and really consider them our friends. Isn't that what Jesus said? I call you my friends. And so when we are friendly, when we greet one another, we have this pure relationship in Jesus Christ in which we are called together and we really thoroughly enjoy one another. We have a homeschool program here during the week. We're going to have a meeting about that in a few weeks to promote that idea. But, you know, when I watch these kids, they get together, they really actually like each other, right? They actually talk to one another. They play games together. They study together. They do things together. That's really a model of what church ought to be. We go on mission trips, you know, and this last mission trip was kind of a disaster for us as we found ourselves in the war zone in Puerto Vallarta as the cars and buses were burning. It was hard to do our clinic, but we still got the opportunity to wake up every morning, study the Word of God together, pray together, and you feel connected together. And sometimes there's this longing after these experiences for that to be here every Sunday. And really, that is the goal, that we would unite together in common fellowship, in common ministry, that we would serve together, and we would act like we are friends, not in any way as an imposter, but in genuinely desiring to have relationship in the church. You know, if I think about what a holy kiss would be, well, this would be the same recommendation I would give anybody who's dating. And anybody who's dating, not married yet, what does it mean to have a holy kiss? Well, a holy kiss is what you'd give your grandmother. Right? Isn't that just absolutely clear? A holy kiss is what you'd give your grandmother. And so I challenge you young people to keep the kissing until marriage. Right? I'm just going to lay it out there. Because, again, Kissing starts the engine of the car. That's what it does. It starts the engine. You know, and if you got a hot car, you got a lot of smoke coming out the back end. And I tell you what, if you engage in too much kissing, you're going to take a drive and you're going to turn that key. You've already turned the key. You're going to warm it up and then you're going to go somewhere. And I will tell you that if you just keep this in mind, a holy kiss is a kiss I'd give my grandmother, then I think that you'll probably be okay in regard to that. And you know what the beauty of that is if that happens with you and you don't end up marrying that person, right? No guilt, no shame, no remembrance. In fact, these things don't go away like we think they should. These last a lifetime of thoughts and memories. And so just do yourself a favor. In the church, in dating, in any time, really make the greeting warm, comfortable, like grandma's coming home. Number three this morning, genuine fellowship is intentional. In Titus 1:8, Paul charges Titus to be hospitable. What does that mean? What does it mean to be hospitable? Hospitable really is a word that means to show and entertain strangers. We need genuine care, genuine hospitality. This is something that we are commanded to do. All of the chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians are in the imperative, just one point after the other. These are commands of God, not just suggestions, not preferences. These are things that God charges you to do. And he charges, in particular, Titus to be hospitable. An elder must be hospitable. It's one of the qualifications of it. It should be something that all believers really ought to do, to entertain strangers. Now, we know that it's easy to entertain people we know. We have our friends over. We have them for meals. It's hard to do this with someone you don't know. One of the things that makes it hard, and I know this, and I'll admit to it, it is easy to ask somebody their name. Hey, how you doing? What was your name? And they give me their name. And then next Sunday, I said, hey, hi there. How you doing? I'm getting old. What was the name? You know, and by the third time, we're embarrassed to ask the name, right? And so we just don't do it. Some of you say, well, we should wear name tags. All of us should wear get a sticker right there. You know, and I would trust that we would just do what God says. Be hospitable. You will get to know people's names if you join a life group, if you have people over for dinner, that you do the right thing. You know, I want to spin this a little around for a moment. Paul has prayed for courage and clarity. He wants to be fearless. And so let's say that the pastor has done his work to study the Word of God, has organized his thoughts so they become clear and we can understand them, that someone has then invited a neighbor to come to church. So they've done all the work, the preamble, to talk to them, to develop relationship with them, to reach out in the community. We ought to be hospitable even to strangers, do good to them that are outside, right? We know this from Galatians 6. And so we've done that. So the pastor has done his work. The person in the church has done their work to be inviting and to be engaging. And then that person comes to church, and what do they experience? Do they experience a cold shoulder? Do they experience someone being overlooked? You know, what's it like? Again, first impressions are first impressions, and we usually don't lose them. And so sometimes people come and they go because we as the people of God have ignored the preaching of the Word of God, the evangelism of the Word of God, and the practice of the Word of God in regard to who we are. You know, church needs to be a place where we feel welcome. It needs to be a place where we can smile. It needs to be a place where we could say, I'm glad you're here today. And as long as I'm preacher here, that'll be the thing that I try to push, that we would be genuine in our fellowship, we'd be intentional in our fellowship. You know, I mentioned the summer and the dogs. For those of you who don't know what that is, we actually cook hot dogs and we force people to eat them. and inevitably, someone says, let's serve steak. How about a hamburger, something else? And we're like, well, sure, but, you know, we're paying for this, right? But actually, the explanation should be better than that. And the explanation is, we want to show you how easy hospitality is. So, invite somebody over for a dog, get ready for the summer, right? And when I say invite somebody over, do that ahead of time. I know we're months away off. I'm just kind of getting excited about the fact that Fellowship Hall is going to be in there. For those of you who don't know what is back there, we're going to have these roll-up glass doors to the outside in the picnic area. There's a little soccer field that's going to happen. I mean, would you pray that all these things get done? I really want to enjoy this summer in the dogs. But we must continue. Matthew 5, verse 46 is very important. So it's for you, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You know, we want to be better than the world. We should be better than the world in regard to our welcome, our fellowship, our greeting with one another. And that does not happen until you understand the fulfillment of all the law of God is either to love God or love man. The fulfillment of all of it. And so again, when we talk about just greeting our hot dogs, we need to understand the depth and breadth of this conversation in regard to the kingdom of God. The church of Jesus Christ desperately needs more fellowship, desperately needs more prayer. Number three this morning, a church that honors the word. In verse 27, it says this, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. I put you under oath. So number one, scripture is of utmost importance. I charge you before the Lord. Again, to have an oath is I swear I will do it. And this is not swearing by the temple or swearing by this or swearing by that. It is literally swearing by God that I want you, desire you, command you to do this act. Reading of the Word of God. Does it shock you as you've been to other churches how little the Word of God is read? How little it's read. And if you listen to people on TV, how much smaller is that? I see these guys, they talk about one word, and really they're not talking about their word. They're talking about their perception of the word. They're talking about their view of the word. It does not have the truth of God. It needs to be of utmost importance. The Word of God carries divine authority and assurance. When we talk through this whole book of Thessalonians, we've pointed out the number of times the second coming of Christ has been revealed. This should be our longing. This should be our passion. This is what we wait for. And so in light of the fact that Jesus is coming, what we ought to do is do this. And so we should not neglect his word, but we should often read his word and acknowledge that it is most important. A good church is built on basically three principles: a high view of God. God is absolutely sovereign in what he does. A high view of the Word of God. The Word of God is absolutely authoritative in what it declares. And the third part is very important, a low view of mankind. Every inclination in Genesis chapter 6 suggests every inclination of man's heart is evil all the time. What we need to combat that with is the Word of God. Number two, Scripture is to be read in the assembly. Again, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. We need to read the Word of God in our services. And I delight in the fact that the worship team is dedicated to that every week. Let's worship the Lord our God in truth according to his word. You know, something that we should consider from a historical standpoint is they didn't have cell phones, tablets, no podcasts, no favorite speakers on the radio. All they had was the Word of God. That's it. I wonder how simple our life would be if we just devoted ourselves to the Word of God, to the reading of the Word of God, to the understanding of the Word of God. It says, have the letter read. You know, do you remember Jesus himself confirms this? He models this in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, where Jesus stood up. They gave him the Isaiah scroll, and he read it, and then he said, this has been fulfilled, the shortest sermon ever given. This has been fulfilled in your presence. But he demonstrated the power of his word and what it communicates. The church must be Bible-centered. It must focus on the commands of God. It is nothing if it doesn't yield to the word. Again, what do we pray for? We pray for that which God is doing in our lives. What do we pray about? We pray about the fellowship of the church and how we are united together. The content, though, comes and is driven from the Word of God. Number three this morning, the Scripture is meant for the entire church, to all the brothers. You know, for whatever reason, Satan has desired to squelch the Word of God. And so the reformers tried to print the Word of God. The false church tried to burn the Word of God. You know, their statement was this, well, the people, they're just not smart enough. That's basic underlying idea, that you are not intellectual enough to understand the Word of God. And yet the Word of God is saying, have this letter read to everyone. It points to the fact that We have what we need to understand the Word of God. We talk about the idea of perspicuity. That's a hard one to pronounce, but it's, can the Word of God be understood? And I believe it can. This is not open to your interpretation, not open to your view. It is, what does the Word of God declare? And it is our job to understand what is said within the Word. Without the help of tablets, of phones, of podcasts, but dependence on what we have just seen, the Spirit of God who will sanctify us completely in the verses just prior to this particular context. Not just for leaders, not just for pastors, but to all men. And so if we look at Nehemiah 8:8, this is a great verse that I really would like you to know. It says, they read from the book. There we go. They read from the book. From the law of God, just to make sure that you knew what we were talking about, clearly, and gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Really, to give the sense is one of the words that does have a caveat to those who are in leadership in regard to teaching. That giving the sense really was interpreting from Hebrew to Chaldean or from Chaldean to Hebrew so that they understood. One of the things that we try to do in every sermon is take the text back down to where it came from and see if there are insights that we should have in regard to the text so that people would understand. Again, there's that idea for courage. There's that idea for clarity as we understand what the Word of God is doing. They read from the book. Do you remember what the response was? Do you remember what the response was? They wept. They wept. You know, when we really truly come under the direction of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit speaking to us and the command of God going forward, we really should be torn at the heart. We should be like the Bereans who search the Scriptures, like should they be so. We should be like the two guys on the road to Emmaus who said, did not the Word of God burn within us? We should be like Jeremiah. The Word of God is a refining fire. Refining fire. And so my challenge to you constantly is, what does the Word of God say? What does it demand? And what is it asking you to do? And when is it asking you to do it? Read from the book. If I could make a challenge to you at home, read from the book. You know what? If you can do it together at breakfast, you could do it together at lunch, you could do it together at dinner, you could do it in between times, you could do it with one of your kids and not the other because they won't listen, but this one will. You could do it with your wife, you could do it with your husband, you could read the Word of God together. It is the Word of God that transforms the heart and soul as the Spirit of God uses it to direct your paths. You know, I've often quoted from Psalms 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Again, getting the Word of God to the point where it is internalized, that it begins to radically change who you are. Lastly, and I know for those of you who have been with me a long time, there's 4 points today. I know that's scary. But a church that lives under grace. The text reads, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grace. You know, what does that look like? Well, number one, grace is the foundation for salvation. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why is that important? Because the essential building block of the Church of Jesus Christ is not man's effort, not man's agenda, not man's intent. It is God's and God's alone, and He gives us grace. God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Grace is the foundation of a healthy church. If we don't have it, we have nothing. I had a gentleman attend a long time ago who said, I was looking for a legalistic church. I came in here expecting that because you were thumping the Bible online. And he says, what you just preached was the most absolutely loving message I've ever heard. And he was ruined because I had ruined his construct of what it should be. Grace is transformative. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Romans chapter 2. Foundation for salvation. Why is that so important? Well, number two, grace governs the Christian life. It governs what we do. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Our whole relationships are built on what God has done for us. In Matthew 6, verse 14, it turns that around where it says, forgive those who trespass against you, and the Father will forgive you. There is a sense in which there's an interplay between what God does and what man is doing. But we must do this. You know, marriages don't succeed because they just grind it out. Marriages succeed as we understand grace. We understand how God works in us, how God forgives us, how God directs our steps, that apart from Christ, we would be nothing. And that's exactly what the Word of God teaches us. And so we need to understand that whether it's your home relationship or your church relationship, in all of these things, we need to understand this is what changes things. You know, I could take it down to your family level. Are you praying for your family actively, daily, without ceasing? Are you loving at home? Are you actually doing things that communicate that you have the love of God, that you are happy to see them? When your spouse comes home, what do you greet them with? Is it a good Cocker Spaniel wiggle, you know, or is it a Doberman, like, what are you doing here? Scriptural. Am I taking the Word of God wherever I go? Am I sitting with the Word of God with my family? Am I engaging in the things that the church asks me to do, life groups and such, that I would have the Word of God in me? And lastly, grace-filled, living in the grace of God. You know, I don't know if you remember verse 3, but we summarized verse 3 that we have a faith that works. And so as the apostle concludes these words in this book, we understand that a faith that works has been transformed by the Holy Spirit of God through His Word. And so what does He want? He wants every one of us to work. What does He want? Number 2, a love that labors, a love that is willing to go the distance. You may have not felt welcomed here today. You may not have felt welcomed in the past. I'm going to ask you to engage yourself in the welcoming process and ask the question, hey, are you new today? Or how about this question? How long have you been attending ABC? I love my wife when she responds, 31 years, because she likes to serve in the back end so much. But a love that labors, that stays at it, and what a hope that endures. 1 Thessalonians is a book of hope, hope for today. In verse 19 of chapter 2, a hope of reward, that it is not meaningless. What you do is important. In 4:13, the hope of the resurrection, the grief that we often have over those who have already gone before us. We have that hope that we will see them again, that blessed hope when Jesus Christ returns. And 5:8, the hope of salvation itself, that we know and we trust that God has all of us in His hands and will keep us till the very end. Hope for today. I hope that 1 Thessalonians has encouraged your heart as you consider that we have a faith that works, a love that labors, and a hope that never fails. God, Heavenly Father, I thank You for this text today. Just 4 reminders of what are key to the essential practices of a biblical church. That we really would be these kinds of things. These would be the hallmark of who we are. That we would celebrate relationship one to another. That we, God, might do what You ask us to do. God, we pray that You help us. And we know, God, that we cannot do it without Your Spirit. And we cannot do it without the direction of Your Word. And we cannot do it without teaching, God, that clarifies these things for us. And so we pray, God, help us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.